Never heard that song before. I appreciate it. It was very pretty. Turn, if you would, this morning to the book of Matthew. To the book of Matthew. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in you and the song that just reminded us of that. God, I pray that you would help us in these next few moments to realize what your word teaches and what it shows us about you. And I pray that it would be a help to us today. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, I know that you know this, but we continued our study of who is God, and we watched as the scripture made this point very clear that God is a disciplinarian to those who choose to live in disobedience to his word. And I said last week, and I just want to remind us again today, that we are living in a culture and a society that does not want to consider that aspect of God because that's not as exciting. That is somewhat negative in the minds of some people. But if we want a realistic look at who God is, then we have to realize and we have to be willing to admit that God disciplines sin. And that is true for us as much as it is anyone else. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we get into this mindset that he's okay with this and God won't punish this and God won't deal with this. And that's simply not true. We have to be reminded that if we willingly decide to live in sin, there will be a consequence. So we need the reminder. We need to hear that from time to time, even though that may not get us excited. We need to be reminded of that so that it can help us make right decisions when we're faced with that question, what will I do in this particular situation? So that being said, this morning we're going to continue on. And like a few of the other messages, we're not going to look in the scripture today and say, see right here, this is what it says. But I think we'll be able to determine this principle and lift this idea from the pages as we deal with the text. But before we get there, I want to share a quick story with you. I don't know how quick it'll be, but I want to share a story with you. How about that, all right? I think many of you are familiar with who my parents are. I think most of you are familiar with who my parents are. And because of that, this probably won't surprise you, and I've mentioned this before, but my dad was never afraid to discipline me and my brother. He never looked at this as though, oh man, I don't know if I should. Are they not going to like this? Will they get mad at me if I discipline them? That was never anything that my dad seemed to entertain by way of thoughts. If myself or my brother did something wrong, he was more than happy to discipline us and let us know that he wasn't happy with us. At the same time, most of you would know this, and again, I think I've shared this in the past, my mom is certainly no pushover when it comes to discipline. So it's not as though we could get by with things with mom because she wouldn't discipline us. Mom was more than happy and mom was more than capable to jump in the middle of us if we did something wrong. It wasn't as though we had to wait till dad got home. You understand what I'm saying, right? Mom was more than happy to address it and she was capable of addressing it in such a way that it got my attention and my brother's attention. So that being said, I want to take you back about 30 years in my life, a little more than that. I would have been 11 or 12 years old. I was in the sixth grade, and our family was attending church there in Oklahoma City at a church called Ranchwood Church. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you, and I understand that. But the pastor of the church at that time was a man by the name of Ted Ketterling. Again, I know that doesn't mean anything to you, but there's a reason why I'm telling you this. Ted Ketterling was his name, and his wife's name was Sherry. So Ted and Sherry, I just forgot his last name, Ketterling. Ted and Sherry Ketterling were the pastor and pastor's wife of this church. Now keep in mind that my brother and I, we were raised in church, and my parents had taught us, really I guess from the very beginning, that whenever you speak to your pastor, you always speak to them with respect. And so for us, we were taught to say things like this, Brother Ted. So this was our pastor, Brother Ted Ketterling, and this would have been his wife, Miss Sherry Ketterling. That is how it would have worked for us growing up. Now you understand this, don't you? That Sherry Ketterling did not call her husband Brother Ted. Because that'd be weird, right? It would be, just like Susie does not say to me, Brother Kyle, would you like this for supper? Brother Kyle, would you like to go to the store with us? I would say, Susie, why are you calling me Brother Kyle? That's just weird. I'm just Kyle to you, okay? So, anyways, you understand that Sherry would not refer to her husband as Brother Ted. She had a nickname for him, and a few of his closer friends had a nickname for him, and the nickname was this, Teak. Teak. Now, I don't know where that name came from. I don't know how it stuck, but that is what his wife and his closer friends there in the church referred to him as. So here is one of those moments in my childhood that I remember just as distinctly as though it had happened yesterday. I was at the church, and Brother Ted walked by, and I wanted to speak to him. So how do you think I referenced him? I spoke to him, and I said, Teak. Now, that's not how I was raised. I didn't know this, but my mom could hear what I said. So whenever I spoke to my pastor and I said, hey, Teak, the name that his wife and closest friends called him, when my mom heard me say that, she came around the corner and she let me know with no uncertainty whatsoever that that is not how me as a sixth grader, that is not how I was supposed to address my pastor, and she better not ever hear that word come out of my mouth again. You understand this? She reminded me, this man is our pastor. He deserves respect. The position deserves respect. And you will show him that respect. You do not have the right to speak to him in that fashion. Now, today there may be some people who would say things like this, that my mom was out of line, that my mom shouldn't have corrected me that way, that my mom should not have inhibited my comfortable approach to visiting with my pastor. They may say something like that, but let me just throw this out here for our consideration, that I would be in full agreement with my mom today if in that same situation, because it did not hurt me at all to be reminded of my need to be respectful to the man and the position and the authority that he held. It did not hurt me to be reminded that in the structure of things, he was above me and I was beneath him. It did not hurt me to be reminded of my place in the system. That did not mean that I was not a human. It did not mean that I was less of an individual. But my mom wanted me to be reminded, you two are not equal. He is above you. Now this morning, as we think about that, I want us to look in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, we're going to deal with what is probably a familiar portion of Scripture to many of us. We're going to jump into the middle of a story and give consideration to what is said, and then hopefully consider some things that will be a help to us. But in verse number 13 of Matthew chapter 16, here is what we read. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So what God is doing, or what Christ is doing, is he is asking his disciples, though Christ would have already known what the answer was, he is asking his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who is it that they are saying that I am by way of, who are they comparing me to, things of that nature? So in verse number 14, the disciples begin to answer the question that Christ has asked. They said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. So Christ, in relation to this question that you have asked, here is what some in the area and some in the communities and some in the regions are saying, that you must be John the Baptist, or you must be Elias, or Jeremias, or one of the prophets. So in verse number 15, Christ asked this question. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Whom say ye that I am? So Christ says, now I'm not worried about what those in the region call me. I'm not worried about what they view me as or who they view me as. I want to know, who do you say that I am? And again, most of us know this, that Peter speaks up in verse number 16. It says, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So what did Peter just acknowledge before Christ and the other disciples in relation to this question, "Whom say ye that I am?" Here is what Peter acknowledged. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter in that moment recognized for certain, without any doubt, without any hesitation whatsoever, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That He, Jesus Christ, was God in the flesh. Peter had a clear understanding that this is who Christ was, that He was the Son of the living God. Now, as I thought about that this week, and as I prepared for this morning's message, I asked myself this question. I've asked it before, but I asked this question: what must it have been like to have been one of the disciples traveling with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God? That had to be an amazing, that had to have been an amazing experience, would it not? I've said this before, I'm just going to repeat myself, and I apologize to an extent for doing so, but they had a front row seat to the greatest ministry that ever existed on this earth. They did not hear about miracles, they witnessed the miracles. No one ever said to them, "Hey, did you hear about that blind man receiving his sight?" You know what the disciples said? "Hear about it. I was there when it happened. I saw the scales fall off the man's eyes. I saw that person who had been blind since birth receive sight. I witnessed that happen. Listen, I'm not hearing about it. I was there and I watched it take place." Listen, girls, the disciples never had to be told about that one whose lame legs had been restored and they were given strength. They witnessed it taking place. No one ever said to them, "Hey, we heard about this, this person being raised from the dead," and the disciples saying, "Huh, I hadn't heard that." No, they witnessed every bit of it. Can you imagine? No, we can't. It's impossible to imagine what they saw on a regular basis. Imagine this. They got to sit under the greatest teacher and declarer of God's word that ever walked on this earth. I don't know if you understand this from the perspective that I'm about to present it, but the disciples never left a time where Christ spoke and the disciples said amongst themselves, "Man, he was kind of off today." You know what I mean? They never walked away and said, "Well, I think it's pretty obvious Christ didn't have time to study like he normally does." The disciples never, ever, ever, ever walked away and said, "You know, that whole illustration, that made no sense whatsoever. I mean, what he was talking about, that whole sower and the seed, I don't know what he was talking about. Whenever he started talking about the lost coin and the lost sheep and all that other stuff, man, he did not tie that in very well." You know, I'm not sure Christ knew where he was going with his thoughts. The disciples never had the opportunity to say that. You know why? Because Christ was the perfect communicator. Christ never stood up there and said, "Man, I just forgot where I was trying to go with my thoughts. And man, I'm just going to have to talk for a few minutes until I try to get my train of thought back together," like preachers are known to do sometimes. You know, because preachers can't just stand in front of the people and go, It can't happen that way. Christ never did that. Now, there were times that the disciples left and they didn't understand what Christ was communicating, but that was always done intentionally on the part of Christ. And if there was need for explanation, he would go to them and say, listen, this is what I was trying to communicate. This is what I was trying to say, and you missed it for this reason or for that reason. But here are the disciples, and they get to witness the most incredible ministry ever because of the miracles performed, and then because of the preaching and the teaching they heard come from the mouth of a perfect God. Then you think about this. They lived in the presence of a continual perfect example in every manner of life. Never once was Christ the wrong example to the disciples. Never once did he say to the disciples, hey guys, sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Never once did he say to the disciples, man, that one slipped and I shouldn't have said that about that person. I'm sorry, that was inappropriate. Listen, I shouldn't have gossiped the way that I did. Listen, he never gossiped. He never spoke in anger in an inappropriate manner. Christ was always the perfect example to his disciples. Can you imagine what it must have been like to live in that atmosphere for over 3 years? Witnessing miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, hearing the most incredible sermons and lessons being taught, and to watch a man for days and weeks and months and years who never did anything wrong. Again, our minds can't comprehend that. Our minds cannot grasp that. And so here is what I thought to myself. I don't know if I'm accurate in this, but here's what I thought to myself. I wondered if the disciples ever sat back and realized, you know, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, he is above us. Because that's not exactly who we are. You know that one time we tried to cast out demons and it didn't go so well for us? Yeah, see, that never happened for Christ. You know, there was never that time where Christ tried it and then it didn't work out so well. And yet there were some times that the disciples tried to do certain things and it was fairly obvious that it was not going to be done except by prayer and fasting and the power of God working in their lives. I just wonder if there were occasions and there were moments in their lives where they realized he is above us and we are beneath him. I just wonder if there were times that they practiced some of their public speaking and they came back with their heads down, just kind of kicking themselves, saying to themselves, I wasn't as ready as I thought I was for that opportunity. Boy, I thought I had my thoughts together. I thought I had everything ready. I thought I knew what I was going to say. Then I got up there and I got all nervous and I got all tongue-tied and I began to sweat and I began to say things. And man, guys, did I even make sense while I was up there? Hey, listen, if you don't think preachers ask those questions, then you don't know preacher talk, all right? I'm just saying there are many times that I've said to Susie, what did I say? There have been times she said, I don't know. It's okay, babe. They'll forget. They've got to go to work tomorrow. And I'm like, okay, good. I'm just saying, there had to be those times when they got done trying to speak and they got done trying to talk and they realized, wow, we bombed that one. We laid an egg. Christ never lays eggs. He never bombs it. Man, he is so much above us and higher than us. I just wonder if there were those times where the disciples were saying to themselves, I cannot believe I said that in front of him. I'm such an idiot. I mean, have you ever had those moments where you've just said to yourself, did that really just come out of my mouth? Yeah, it really just came out of your mouth. Yeah, congratulations, you get an award for that one. Stupid. Yeah, it's just, I wonder, were there those moments when the disciples just could not help but realize, he is up here. And we are nowhere near that. Now, again, that's speculation on my part. But it seems as though when Peter made the declaration on behalf, really, of all the disciples, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," it seems as though there was an awareness, Christ, you're not like us. You are God. And you are above us. Now, you may sit here this morning and say, "Well, Brother Kyle, that's speculation on your part, so I don't really know that I want to assume that the disciples thought that and believed that and expressed that from time to time." And if that's what you choose to do, that's fine. That's your prerogative. But I want us to think about this. When you consider the record of the New Testament and Christ and the way that he lived his life, and if you consider the miracles that he engaged in, I would ask you to answer this question. Shouldn't we come to that conclusion? That God is above us, and that you and I are nowhere near his equal? Shouldn't you and I come to that conclusion? You say, "I don't know really if I should or not." Okay, let's just think about this from the perspective of the Old Testament. I want us to think about this. If you were to go back this morning, I'm not going to ask you to, but if you were to go back this morning to Genesis chapter 1, what does it say? It says, you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Lord said, or God said, "Let there be light," and there was what? There was light. What did God do? God spoke it into existence. And what did God speak it into existence out of? He spoke it into existence out of nothing. Now think about that for just a moment. When was the last time you spoke anything into existence? Yeah, it hasn't happened. And I can promise you this, not only has it not happened, it will not happen. And if you thought it could happen, I can promise you this, you and I will never speak anything into existence out of nothing. Because he is higher than us. He is above us. Is you following this? He is above us. We don't even begin to compare who we are to who he is. Think about some of the other miracles. Again, just things that popped into my mind this week as I was preparing. Think about this. Just some of the miracles recorded in the book of Exodus. The plagues that God allowed to strike the land of Egypt. Is that anything that we think we could do on our own? Well, of course not. Think about the death of the firstborn of all the families there in the land of Egypt. God is the one who did that. Think about the parting of the Red Sea. It was God that did that. Think about feeding millions of Jews in a wilderness, in a desert area, by providing manna each morning and quail for them each day. That is something God was able to do that we're not able to do. Remember Ezekiel saying, or recording, how the dead dry bones came back to life. That was something God was able to do that we as humans will never be able to do. Does this make sense? Come on, we're looking at you, or you're looking at me this morning, kind of like, I don't know. This is amazing stuff. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that is recorded in Scripture. This is a God who is so high above us. There is no comparison whatsoever to him with you and I. All right. So that being said, think about the illustration that I opened with and how I referred to Brother Ted, feeling the liberty to call him Teak. Why mention that and why take us back to that? Well, I want us to look in verse number 21. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 21. This is after Peter's declaration of who God is, or who Christ was, the Son of the living God. Now notice what it says in verse number 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. So in verse number 21, what did Christ begin explaining to them on somewhat of a regular basis, whenever it would have been necessary or appropriate? What did Christ begin to explain? He began to explain that he was going to be delivered up and he was going to be killed, but he would be raised again from the dead on the third day. Now, you know, if you recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, if you heard those words, wouldn't you think you would have the tendency to say, okay? I'm like, okay. Well, I don't like that, but okay. You would think that. But notice what it says in verse number 23. Sorry, verse number 22. Notice what it says in verse number 22. It says, "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." What did Peter do? Well, it says in verse number 22 that he began to rebuke who? Christ, the Son of the living God. So what does it mean whenever it says that he rebuked him? It means this: to reprimand or to chide someone. It means to express a sharp disapproval of something. You know what Peter began to do? He began to get on to Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and say, hey, you don't say that. You don't talk that way. That's not what's going to happen to you. That's not what's going to take place. We're not going to allow it to happen. Here's what Peter did. Peter began to tell Christ to watch his mouth and not say those types of things, that was not appropriate. That is not how he should have responded or what he should have been saying. Now, you understand this, I think, that you could take these thoughts so many different directions. But you know what happened in that moment where Peter rebuked Christ? He got way too comfortable in his relationship with Christ. Christ was way up here. Peter was way down here. Peter knew that Christ was the Son of the living God. He knew that, and Peter knew that he was nowhere near that. And yet in that moment, here is what Peter did. He felt the liberty to rebuke Christ and say, Christ, you are wrong. What you are saying is not right. Christ, what you are declaring, it's not going to happen. That's not going to take place. And one of two things happened. I don't care how you choose to describe it or what side you choose to fall on here, but one of two things happened. Either Peter decided to elevate himself to the position of Christ or equal with him, or he tried to bring Christ down to his level as an individual. It's what Peter did, one of two things. Either I'll elevate myself or I'm going to bring you down. So notice how Christ responded in verse number 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me. What? Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. You know what God did through Christ? Or you know, realize what Christ did whenever Peter rebuked Christ? Kind of like my mom jumping in the middle of me whenever I got far too comfortable with my pastor. Christ turned around and jumped in the middle of Peter and said, Get thee behind me, Satan. You have no business, you have no right, you have no authority, you have no place to say what you have said. You are an offense unto me because you savor not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. You know what Peter had to have happen to him? Peter had to have himself put back in place by the authority of God in his life. It had to happen. So this morning, to try to summarize this, you've got the disciples who recognized who Christ was, the Son of the living God. And because of their travels and their experiences with Christ, they had to have come to this conclusion. He is above us. We are beneath him. We are not equal. And yet Peter felt the liberty at one point to either lower Christ or to elevate himself. And whenever he did, Christ reminded him, this is not your place. and you have no right to say unto me what you have said. Now this morning, I want us to think about just a couple of things and we'll be done. First of all, I want us to think about this, that as we read through the Scripture is clear that God is an approachable God. Casting all your burdens upon Him, that being God. Why? Because He careth for you. God wants us to bring every burden, every care, every concern, everything that is on our heart, God wants us to bring it to Him as men and women. God is an approachable God, and God is a God that desires a personal relationship with men and women, boys and girls. God desires a personal relationship with every individual on this earth. But though God is approachable, and though God desires a personal relationship with mankind, hear this, please. You know what mankind needs to be reminded of? Just because He is approachable and just because He desires a relationship with us, it does not mean that we are equal with Him. Come on. We are not equals. Now, why is that important? It's important for this reason, because you'll hear people say things about God and you realize immediately they don't reverence Him and they don't respect Him in the way that they ought. They are far too comfortable with who they think God is in relation to them. See, there are people who think things like this, that God would make a great fishing buddy. Now, I'm not saying I wouldn't accept an opportunity to go fishing with our Lord. But He's not just a buddy you hang out with and just do fun things with. He's still God. We live in a culture, we live in a society that says things like this, "Man, I'd just love to hang out with Him. He's a pretty cool dude." No, he's not a cool dude. Have you ever encountered people who don't have a right perspective of who God is? You know, I know that some of you know this, but I want us to think about this. Whenever you hear somebody refer to Christ as the big JC, friends, they don't understand who Christ is. Because He's not just the big JC. He is not just the man upstairs. He's not just the big guy that you pray to. That is not who God is. God is God, and He is above all man, and we will never be on His level whether we elevate ourselves to Him in our minds or we try to bring Him down to us. God is always, always, always above man. And what we need to be reminded of is this, is there is a certain level of respect and reverence that He deserves and that He still demands. It is important that you and I remember He is an approachable God and that He desires a personal relationship with me. But whenever I enter into His presence, I better remember I am entering into the presence of the God who spoke this world into existence, who created me, and I better remember to treat Him with the respect that He deserves. I need to remember, and society needs to remember, it's not a light thing to just throw His name out in vain. I really wish we acted like we agreed with this. You hear people who call themselves Christians, and they don't mind one bit throwing God's name around in vain. They're not speaking of His name in reverence, with respect, with a sense of awe, with a sense of admiration for Him. It's being spoken in vain with no reverence or respect whatsoever, and they think it's okay. I just want to remind us, it's not okay because God is above us. We're not allowed to be flippant when we go into His presence. We're not allowed to just throw His name around casually as though there's no significance to it. There should be an awareness on our part. Who is God? He is above me in every sense of the word. He has power that I'll never have. He has abilities that I will never achieve. He has a life, He has an example, a testimony that I will never obtain. God is nowhere near me, so thus I am nowhere near Him. He is above me, and I better keep that in mind. Because He has the ability to remind me where I stand before Him. And this morning, you may sit here and say, Brother Kyle, I am fully aware that God is above me and that I am beneath Him. Brother Kyle, you don't have to convince me of that. I understand. Let's listen, please. I understand I may not be trying to convince you, but you may have some people in your life that really feel a liberty to talk about God like He's just one of the guys that hangs out with the group. And you need to be reminded so that you can share with them, hey, listen, don't talk about my God that way. Don't talk about my God that way. He's up here. We're down here. That doesn't mean that we've got self-esteem issues and we've got, you know, these conflicts within us and we don't recognize our own personal value. No, it just means this. We realize compared to God that that's not who we are. We as a society and we as a people, a body of believers, we need to be reminded that God is above us. He always has been. He always will be. And no matter how comfortable we get in our relationship with Him, we cannot afford to lose sight of that respect that He deserves. So just make sure that you reverence and respect Him in the way that you ought. Let's all stand this morning and bow our heads for prayer. Father, as I come to you this morning, I pray that you would help us as men and women to be reminded that you are above us, that there is no comparison between you and us. And Lord, it is prevalent in our culture today for men and women to have no respect for you, to have no reverence for you. And God, I pray that that would be something that would never be true of us, that we would lose sight of the respect that you deserve. God, I pray that you'd help us to remember who you are, what that should mean to us, and that we would respond accordingly in our personal lives. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. As Lauren